Every now and then I stop and just look at the world around me, and I am amazed at the Creator, but I'm also amazed at His creation. You know, I'm so thankful that God has got everything just right, that the sun remembers when to come up and when to go down, and that summer remembers when it's summer. I don't know about Mobile. And winter remembers when it's winter. I'm glad that we're spinning just fast enough on the axis, you know, like that, that it doesn't throw us off, but it holds us on. I'm thankful that the sun's not too close so it'd burn us up, but not too far away so we'd freeze. You know, it's wonderful. I mean, my goodness. This universe just keeps on going. And it's under the mighty hand of an awesome Creator who spoke this world into being. I just somehow want to say, well, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, our great Creator and the creation of God that groans waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. But you know, Timothy was writing a letter to a church and to some believers. And he talked about in chapter 3, I think it was, he talked about the qualifications of a bishop. And that's another word for a pastor. I encourage you not to read that. Because I hope I'm qualified. But he gives a vivid description of the spiritual leader of a church. The pastor, or the bishop, as they call it. And then he gives a vivid description of a deacon, who they are, what they're qualified to be, because he has a great burden for the local church. And he was so concerned. He called it that they would be faithful and pillars in the church of the living God. Well, he wrote that, and then you jump over to chapter 4 of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He starts talking about the last days. And I want you to listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So it goes from talking about the importance of the church and it being what God wants the church to be, and those that were in the church of the living God being all that God wants us to be in His church. But then he just switches gears and jumps all the way over and says, but I'm going to tell you something. The day's coming when people are going to be deceived. Doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits. But right at the end of chapter 3, where he talked about his burden for the church and what was going to happen in the last days, he gave one of the greatest verses in all the Word of God. And I'm telling you, you could preach a series of sermons on this. A series of messages. And I want to read it to you. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now look at what it says. And without controversy. I think he's saying everybody understands. Everybody agrees. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. My, 35 words. He said, listen, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, as you look at that, of course, you've got the gospel. And I just want to just look at those main points that it's got in that verse. And the first one is this. The wonder of it all is kind of what Timothy's saying, is God, the creator of this wonderful creation, God was manifest in the flesh. You know, Timothy was right in the same line of the disciple John and Paul. Did you know that the Bible promised that God was going to be coming to this world in Jesus Christ? It was not something that was just an idea that occurred in the heart of God, but occurred before the foundation of the world. And way before God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, listen to what the Bible says. Listen to the prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now this was written hundreds of years before God was manifested in the flesh. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah, man, you've looked down the tunnel of time. And you're about 600 years down the road. And you see God manifesting himself. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The wonder of it all. God was manifest in the flesh. And then you go on and read in John chapter 1. No, you're going to read in Matthew 1, 20 through 23. Well, look what it says. I want you to go back to verse 7 of Isaiah, 9:7. I overlooked that. In Isaiah 9:6. Listen to this. This is the prophecy. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Established 600 years before he came, God said, I'm going to manifest myself in this world. And then you get over to Matthew chapter 1, and we see it happening. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on in the next verse, and she shall bring forth a son, God manifest in the flesh. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, hallelujah, from their sin. And you go on, and you look in John 1, and see, the wonder of it all, Timothy said, and this is with godliness without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And without him was nothing made, in verse 3. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was a major part, the Word, of creation. He was in the beginning with God. Then you go on down to go over to verse 14. And the Word that was in the beginning with God and was God, and the Word became flesh. Oh, Timothy says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And the Word became flesh. I mean flesh. And lived among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hey, the mystery of godliness. The Spirit declares God is manifest in the flesh. Manifest in the flesh. Took upon him humanity. Humanity. Came in the likeness of men. And then you go on and read these words. I love them. In Colossians 1:15 through 17. I'm talking about the Word became flesh. Now listen how they describe Jesus. I love it. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what Jesus, God is like? Read the Gospels. Read Paul's account. Read the book of Acts. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Goes on and says, now listen to this. God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether throne or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. Boy, God manifest in the flesh. And then you go on and read, and he is before all things, hallelujah, and in him all things are held together. If Jesus let go of this world, all the atoms that would, what atoms do? They split, and this whole place would go up in smoke, and we'd all be all over. You know who holds the atoms together? I'm not talking about A-D-A-M, I'm talking about A-T-O-M. You know who calls them together? Jesus does. He holds his creation together. You said, my Lord, he is an almighty Savior. Well, I'm glad you got it. He is. Praise God. And by him all things, is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And then you get over to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And man, I just love this. It seemed like the Hebrew writer just got caught up in the Spirit and said, talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, holding all things together by the word of his power. But he doesn't stop there. When he had by himself purged our sin. Oh, he's just not the awesome creator who came into the world, but he is in the image of the invisible God, and he is the express image of his person. He holds everything together by his power. But, and when he had by himself purged our sin, oh, he's a Savior. He's a Savior. God was manifest in the flesh. When he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of God, of the majesty on high. If heavens would open right now, I don't think we'd see the Father because he's invisible, but I do think we'd see the Son seated right beside him. I think we might be able, I don't know, see the print of the nails in his hand. But you know what? He is there in power. He is there in power. He upholds all things together. He purged our sin. And having become so much better than the angels, he has obtained a more excellent name than he. Let me tell you something. The wonder of it all. And I pray to God we'll never lose this wonder. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three and three in one. In time, as the Son came into this world, the very Son that created it, and after he had done all these things, the main mission he came was, after he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The wonder of it all, God was manifest in the flesh. But look at the next thing Timothy said. He was not only manifest in the flesh, but have you ever wondered about it? Jesus lived. And we get this water. Jesus lived before there were any automobiles. Did you know that? They travel by donkey. You know, Jesus walked everywhere he went. He walked everywhere he went. Because remember when he got ready to have the upper room and have the Lord's Supper? He told the disciples to go find a donkey so he could ride into the Jerusalem. I don't even think he had a donkey. I heard a fella say one time, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they were playing Hosanna, 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 somebody said, do you ever think that donkey thought they was saying that to him? That donkey not one time said, boy, they're really praising me. He knew they were praising Jesus. I know some people that need to understand that. But anyway, I just get to thinking. You know, he never traveled 100 miles from his home. Never. By the way, he never owned a home. Foxes have holes, the birds have the air, have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he never traveled over 100 miles from his home. He never had a home. He never wrote a book. Never held a political office. Basically served his earliest years as a carpenter. Then 3 years was at his active ministry. But I want you to think about this. And many people don't like to talk about this. But you know how we have divided history? We talk about B.C., 18, we'll say 2001, 1430, I don't know what it is. But anyway, before Christ, B.C., stands before Christ. And then it's divided into from B.C. into A.D. Now, what does A.D. stand for? In the year of our Lord. So he divided history. Now, listen, this is a man who never wrote a book, never went 100 miles from his home, was an itinerant. But he divided history. He did. And you realize today that all the armies that have ever marched and all the navies that have ever sailed and all the kings that have ever reigned and all the parliaments that ever met have not affected the life of man on earth as the person of Jesus Christ. History is all about Jesus Christ. And you look at the false religions in the world and their books, and then you get a hold of this book. And man, you begin to see how God put it all together. And you begin to see when God invaded history in his Son. And you read it and you get excited. And you say, glory to God, it's true. Glory to God, it's true. And you come to Jesus and you repent of your sins. And you surrender your life to him. And you find out that the same Jesus who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago is alive today with the power to save and the power to deliver and the power to make people whole. Praise the name of Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Usually when I first started going to seminary, they're very liberal. I finally graduated after a while, but I left one that was liberal. You know, they thought they were so smart, and they were trying to figure it all out, you know, and try to say this was true and this wasn't true and that was true. But I'm telling you, there's no denying the reality of Jesus Christ. His birth, miraculous. His death, substitutionary. His resurrection, glorious. His second coming, awesome. We're looking for and waiting for it. I'm telling you, God was manifest in the flesh. And I want you to know that this was what helped me, and it settled a lot of my questions. What can God do today? And then I read this verse in Hebrews 13:8, and I am not a great theologian, but I understood it. And you know the verse that really set me free and that I want to live by every day? It's this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm tired of people telling me what Jesus can't do. I want to tell people what Jesus can do, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was manifest in the flesh. But let's go on in the next thing. Timothy says, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The best way to interpret that, justified by the Spirit. Hey, by the way, the Spirit declared. The Spirit came to Joseph, Joseph was aware of the fact that even though Mary was a virgin, she was going to have a child, and it was going to be the Son of God. But he was justified in the Spirit, and that meant that Jesus was coming into the world. The Holy Spirit made it clear that he did not have a sinful nature. He put that stamp on him. Randy read the verse earlier. Behold, he has made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? The only man who ever lived who never sinned. The only man who ever lived who never sinned. And so he was justified by the Spirit. He had a divine nature, but he had no sinful nature. But he lived on earth as 100% God and 100% man. And the beautiful thing about it is that the Spirit justified him. At his baptism, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. He was justified by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and as a dove, and said, and the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was justified in the Spirit. Justified by the Spirit. You know how he was justified by the Spirit? Of course, by his sinless life. Of course, by his many, 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 many miracles. John said, I've wrote all the things that Jesus did. There's not a book that can contain it. But just remember this. He was justified by the Spirit because of what he did. Luke 4:18 is the ministry of Jesus. I love that. I love that verse. I'm glad we're named Luke 4:18. I'm glad. You know why? Because it says Jesus spoke of himself in the synagogue before all of his uncles and aunts and cousins and brothers and sisters and all the people of Nazareth in his home synagogue. And he said, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver the captives, to set at liberty the oppressed, and to give sight to the blind. And I want to tell you today, Jesus is preaching the gospel to the poor, y'all, and he's delivering the captives. He's giving sight to the blind, and he's encouraging the discouraged. And today, that is his ministry. And the Spirit of God justified him by the miracles that Jesus performed. So he was born, manifested in the flesh, and he was justified by the Spirit. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to look at this, in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know what the devil says. Nobody understands you. Nobody understands the power of temptation in your life. Nobody really knows what you're walking through when you battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. He lies to you. But listen to what it says about Jesus. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are. So we say to Jesus, I don't believe anybody's ever been through a temptation this strong. Jesus said, I have. He was in all points. So we have a great high priest who was manifested in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. But here's another one. Wonder why he put this in here. It says he was seen by angels. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and seen by angels. Did you know angels were part of every step in Jesus' ministry? Well, who announced his birth? Who announced it? The angels did. To the shepherds, They announced it in Matthew 1:20. It says, "But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And she said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" So the angels said, "Joseph, this is what God's up to. He's fixing to be manifest in the flesh." So angels were there. That the angels came to the shepherds on the hillside, told them to fear not, for unto them is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So angels were a part of every life. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. Hey, by the way, that the angels were there at his death as he faced the cross, as he agonized over the cross. We read this in Luke 22, verse 42 and 43. Now, Jesus is just a few hours away from the cross. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. I know what I'm fixing to go through. I'm fixing to endure the wrath of God upon me. You're going to punish the sins of this world in me." Jesus said, "I'm going to be taking the wrath, your wrath, for all the wicked sins of all the people that ever lived." And so he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So the angel was there when he was born. And they were there when he was facing the cross. The next verse says, "Then an angel appeared to him in the Garden of Gethsemane." The angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him, prepared him to endure the cross. You know, by the way, the angels were there at his birth. They were there at his death. I love this. They were there at his resurrection. Oh, you look in Luke chapter 24. Just look at this. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing their spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." By the way, the angels didn't roll away the stone from the tomb so Jesus could get out. He rolled it away so we could look in and see that he wasn't there. The stone would have been no problem for Jesus. "They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." They didn't find it. "And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." And I love what they said. "Then they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth and said to them," they said to him, "Why do you seek," they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? And he is not here." Well, I got to go back on that. Let's don't be seeking the living among the dead. He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. Angels witnessed his birth, witnessed his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and witnessed his resurrection from the dead. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. But oh, listen, the angels were there when he ascended. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 11, look at what it says. Jesus told it, his disciples were asking him questions, "When's this going to be?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the season, which his Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, "Men of Galilee, Why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You know, the angels who declared his birth, his first coming, as they saw Jesus going up on the clouds, they said to the people, you see this Jesus? This same Jesus is coming back in the clouds just like you saw him go. Wonder what went through the hearts of the disciples when this angel said, he's coming back. He's coming back. You know, Jesus had told them that he was going to go to prepare a place for him in John 14, and that he would come back one day to receive him to himself. Let me tell you something. The glorious hope of the church, the great expectation of the church, in the midst of the chaos and the confusion of a wicked world, that one day the eastern sky is going to split, and Jesus will come on the clouds of glory to rule and to reign, to rapture his church, and to rule and to reign in the hearts of men. I'll tell you one thing. I like what that little boy did. He heard a sermon on the second coming of Christ, and the preacher said, you know, you ought to just do this. You ought to write a sign on your ceiling that this could be the day. And the little boy asked his daddy, he said, Daddy, can I write that on my ceiling? And he said, in a put there, this could be the day. Maybe we need to do that, because this could be the day when we see him coming in the clouds. The angels witnessed it and said, the same Jesus is coming back. You know, there are over 200 references to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. 200. All the references about his first coming were fulfilled, and little by little, God is fulfilling every promise of his return. I challenge you to read the book of 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a promise about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, we live like we're going to live here forever. What if he comes back this afternoon? Well, he could. You say, well, I know some reasons he couldn't. You're not God. Only the Father knows when he can come back. Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming. But when the Father says go, guess what's going to happen? The trumpet will sound. I went getting our trumpet players to practice so that they'll be ready to join in when the trumpet sounds. See, he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, and he was preached among the Gentiles. And the Gentiles was a picture of all the people that were lost people. He was preached among the Gentiles. The gospel went to the Gentiles. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the gospel has gone around the world, y'all. Now, let me say something that's amazing. There are billions of people that are lost. But there are means now through media, television, other things, satellites, that the gospel can go into every part of the world. It can go into every part of the world. Of course, it has to be in a language that the people can understand. But this is a day. And, you know, the Bible says that he is to be preached up. He was preached among the nations. And Matthew 28:18-20 says, it talks about the Great Commission. And Jesus spoke to them and saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's getting late, so I got to go ahead and finish this up. God manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached among the nations, the Gentiles, received up into glory. No, he was believed on in the world, is the next one. He was believed on in the world. Now, I want to show you that. Turn to Revelation 5:8-11 if you can see it on the screen. God's manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, preached among the nations, and believed on in the world. I love this. Boy, this is good. When he had taken the scroll, John was weeping because nobody could take the scroll and open up to show the judgments to come. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. I kind of missed that. They all had a harp. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Oh, Brother Ed would love that. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. Now get this. It's going to be believed on in the world. You're worthy to take the scroll. You're worthy to open its seals. For you were slain. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tongue, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. So the gospel is going to go out, y'all, all over the world. And people are going to be there who were redeemed out of every tongue, tribe, and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Man, he was believed on in the world. And then down in verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And it goes on and says, what they were doing. They were singing and praising God, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, he was believed on in the world, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing. All right, here's the last point. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Have you wondered how it was like when Jesus went back to heaven after he had annihilated the world, the flesh, and the devil? Satan knows he's defeated. He knows it. And Jesus, he that overcomes the world, that he believes Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible says we're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit of Christ lives in us. But he was received up into glory. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. What a great, great way to close this message. He's finished his work on earth. The trumpet will sound and he will come again to receive his people, set up his kingdom, all that kind of stuff. But here he is going back to heaven. Victory's won. Going to the Father. And the song, it says here, they begin to sing. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up your everlasting doors. And the King of glory, what a name for Jesus, the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? It's not in this verse, but I'm going to say it. Who is this King of glory? Jesus, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then there's that word Selah that means pause. Can I say something? I wish I'd have been there in that crowd when he went back. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the praise and glory that was going on in heaven as Jesus went back with the victory to give to his Father? The ascension of Jesus Christ. And one day, he's coming back again. Great is the mystery of godliness. The gospel. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, received by the Gentiles, preached among the nations. And one day, and he ascended into glory. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. But let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? You say, Brother Fred, I know about him. That's not enough. That's dangerous. You know, they used to give us a vaccination before we went to school, and it used to leave a little scar on you. I don't know if they still... It wasn't for rabies. It was for something else. I don't know what... Well, we got vaccinated. I remember that. Scared to death. I didn't know what vaccine. They gave you that so you wouldn't get the whole disease. I think it was smallpox or something. They gave you a vaccination so you give you a little bit of the disease so you wouldn't get the whole disease. Now, let me tell you something. Some of us have been vaccinated. We got a little bit of religion. We got a little bit of intellectual understanding. But that keeps us from the real thing. And the real thing is that you are absolutely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no halfway followers of Jesus. No man can serve two masters. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. So let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time when you saw yourself and your wickedness and the lostness of your sin? You say, Brother Fred, but I hadn't been too bad. If you know, if God would let you know how wicked you had been in your heart and the things you had thought and done, you wouldn't be able to stand it. I guarantee you, when God opens your eyes and you see the depth of your sin and your wickedness, you say, God, I deserve hell. There's nothing in me that deserves heaven. Nothing. Not one thing in me that deserves heaven. But when you realize that you've sinned and that you're lost, then you're ready to turn away from your sin. You see the wickedness and the sinfulness of it and how God loved you and Jesus died for you while you were still a sinner and took your place and rose from the dead, and he's alive today to forgive you and to save you and to change your life. But you have to come to him and repent. Repent. And that means turn away from your sin. You say, well, I don't know if I've repented or not. Let me tell you something. Every sin you've truly repented of, you no longer practice. You haven't repented if you're still doing it. Now, so, the question is, has there ever been a time in your life when you were born again? Christ came into you and changed your life. You say, Brother Fred, I'm not sure. You better make sure. Please, under God's glory, make sure. Well, I don't know. Then don't rest until you know. Because all this, I want to tell you one thing. This is not only the book to live by, but it's a book to die by. And now I've been into it now, seriously, for 62 years. I'm telling you, listen, I'm telling you, I know it's the truth. And when you know something's the truth, you'll not only live for it, but you'd be willing to die for it. I'm telling you. Because there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. None. But I'm doing pretty good. I got a few good works. Adrian Rogers said I wouldn't trust my best 5 minutes to get me into heaven, much less my worst. I had a new Christian to come to me the other day. I loved it. It just absolutely blessed me. He came up to me and said, Brother Fred, now you know I'm saved, but when can I start tithing? That's exactly what he asked me. Do I have to wait till I'm baptized? I said, no. Won't you start right now? Now, he didn't give me any money, but I told him I ought to start right. Hey, it wasn't that he's looking at ways to get around what God wanted him to do. He was eager to do what God wanted him to do. And when you get saved, you're going to be eager to obey God. You're going to be eager. I got to tell you this. We prayed for all these years for my granddaughter, Kelly. She's in a third week at the Mission of Hope. No, the Home of Grace for Women. And her mother called me yesterday. She said, I'm telling you, Brother Paul, or Dad, she's on fire. She's on fire. Man, she's got me under conviction. That's exactly what she said. Man, all she wants to talk about is praying and reading the Word of God and asked me if I'm on getting on my knees and praying and reading the Word of God, and said she's just consumed with Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, make one question? Do you believe in miracles? I do. I do. I guarantee you I do. She was as far as you could go into the left. But people, some of y'all just kept praying for her and kept praying for her and kept praying for her. And now her mind's been clear for the first time in 14 years. And she has found Jesus. And there's nothing that can take the place of Jesus Christ. And I am shouting glory to the Lamb of God. Shouting glory to the Lamb of God. She told her mother, said, four people already laid hands on me and prayed for me and told me God had mighty things for me to do. That's pretty quick for somebody that's been get right with God for 3 weeks. Hallelujah. I'm excited. I don't know. I had struggled getting with my voice, but I think my mind was all right. I think I came. Now, y'all don't understand. I am not 31 years old. Okay?